Morning. It's good to be with you today. Glad to have you here, especially glad to have those of you that are visiting with us. We're very glad you're here, especially glad to see Sister Walters back with us today. She's recuperating from her surgery, but we're glad that she's feeling good and able to be out with us today. Today we want to continue in our study in the book of Acts. Those of you that are visiting, we have been going through the book of Acts chapter by chapter in this series, and we will continue with that in our study today. In our last study in chapter 12, we saw that... We saw that Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, starting on their first journey. But what we saw in the last chapter is the death of Herod. And Herod, we saw the death of him because he did not stop the people from chanting the voice of a God and not of a man, and accepted that praise, and he did not honor God. We also noted that Peter escaped from prison, by the miraculous work of an angel of the Lord. And probably Peter was being held to be put to death because we saw the death of James. But chapter 13 begins by telling us there were prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch. And we really don't know anything more about these men except for Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 13 says there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manene, a longtime friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so we see what is going to transpire or start is what we commonly call Paul's, first missionary journey. So, like I said, we don't know anything more about these prophets and teachers in Antioch, except what we're specifically told here is that Saul and Barnabas were told to go because they had a journey in which to do that the Holy Spirit would have them to do, and the church there in Antioch prayed and fasted and sent them on their way to preach the gospel. So that's the way of introduction that we have here in chapter 13. And then in chapter 13 and verse 4, we get more detail about what happens to them during this journey. So we'll look at this as we go through the lesson today. Verse 4 says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had asked John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus." So Saul and Barnabas, along with John Mark, they arrive at Cyprus. They preach the word of God in the Jewish synagogue, which was pretty typical. With what we see Saul doing, he's going to be teaching where the people are congregated, and so they travel through the whole island. They come to this town on the other side of the island called Paphos, which you can see on the map. Rex would be proud of me that I have maps on my slides. So you can't really talk about the missionary journeys without having some maps. So once there, they find this Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Paphos was the capital of this area, of this Roman province. And Bar-Jesus was a man that had some dealings in this province. And archaeology has found some inscriptions that has a listing of the proconsuls of this area. And so some of the names that you see here in the scriptures are in these inscriptions that have been found in archaeology. So it just shows the truth of God's word. And I keep getting a message on my screen here. I don't think you can see it, but my computer might not be stable right now. But what we see here is, as we go through this section, is that Paulus is the proconsul of this area. And his name is one of the names that's been uncovered in archaeology, which is a proof of the scriptures. So Paulus sends for Barnabas and Saul, and Bar-Jesus is one that is opposing them and attempting to turn others away from the truth. So let's go ahead and keep reading. Verse 7 says, "He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looking intently at him, said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time.' Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had occurred, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." And so really you have what I'm going to call the showdown between God and the sorcerer. And God certainly, wins this. And Saul, which for the first time we're told his Roman name is Paul here, looked at Bar-Jesus and said that, you are the son of the devil and full of deceit and fraud and enemy of righteousness. So he is called out by Paul, and because he's one that's trying to lead others astray. There are those that are interested in the gospel, and he's trying to prevent that. And immediately this mist falls around Bar-Jesus, and he goes around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And you can imagine, if you were struck blind and couldn't see, that would be the natural reaction that you would do, is you would want somebody to help you because you can't see. And so clearly God is true and powerful and seeing this, what happens? Well, the result of it is that the proconsul believes and is astonished at the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul and his companions, they set sail from Paphos and come to Perga. And John Mark, for reasons that are not revealed to us, did not continue with them, but went back to Jerusalem. Verse 13 says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them, returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it.' So Paul stood up," and we'll read what he said in just a moment. But Paul here is taking advantage of this opportunity. And so the reading of the law and prophets in the synagogue was something that was commonly done. And it was also common to ask if anyone had a message of encouragement for the people to hear. That was very customary in the synagogue, and certainly they're probably not prepared for what it is that Paul had to comment. But Paul's taken advantage of this opportunity and preaches a lesson on the history of Israel. And as you heard what Seth read for us this morning, which we'll reread here in just a second, this is another one of these very concise pieces of Jewish history that we've seen with Peter and with Stephen and others in the book of Acts. When there is an audience that is familiar with some of the things that happened in regard to Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ, and they're familiar with Jewish history, this point about Jesus, it's very powerful. And so I really do love these concise, just short versions of Jewish history that is laid out so well here by Paul. He says, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt." Isn't that just a great synopsis of what happened to Israel? God chose your fathers and He made Israel great. And with uplifted arm, He led them out of Egypt. And for about 40 years, He put up with them in the wilderness. And that, again, that's something that they would have been familiar with. After destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, He gave them their land as an inheritance. And all this took about 450 years. And after that, He gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when He had removed him, He raised up David to be their king, of whom He testified and said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all of my will." And of this man, this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised. Before His coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one after me is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brother, son of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning Him. And though they found in Him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have Him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a tomb." Isn't that a great synopsis of Jewish history? And they probably agreed with that up into to a point. And so, you know, Paul is certainly not simply rehearsing something that everybody already knew here. He's emphasizing the history of Israel. And what, you know, Stephen, in his lesson, he emphasized the repeated rebellion and rejection of God's servants in Israel's history. And so Paul's sermon here, let's look at what he emphasized about the history of Israel. First of all, we see in verses 17 through 25 is that God fulfilled prophecy. And it's certainly not hard for God to do. God has control of everything. But as you read this lesson, you see these key points that Paul is making regarding prophecy. First, he points out that God has fulfilled His word. God made promises to His people. He led His people out of the land of Egypt. He conquered the land of Canaan. God then gave people kings. You know, that was their request, but He gave them kings. And through David the king, the promise of the Messiah would be fulfilled. And they probably agree with all of that. That's what they, even if they didn't think Christ was the fulfillment of prophecy, they knew that the Messiah would come through David. But John the Baptist declared that the one was coming after him would be the prophesied Messiah. So that's what we see here in verses 17 through 25, that God fulfilled prophecy, and He has fulfilled it in a way that maybe you don't yet understand. But also, the Jews had a part in fulfilled prophecy as well, verses 26 through 29 here. So the message of salvation is something that has been sent, but not everybody saw that. The residents of Jerusalem and their rulers, they did not recognize the Messiah as the Messiah. And one of the interesting notes here is that Paul says in verse 27, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Him nor understand the utterance of the prophet, which they read every Sabbath." So he said, you read these things, you read these prophecies, you know, every Sabbath day, but you didn't recognize what you were reading. You didn't recognize the fulfillment of the prophecy. So the rulers And those people of Jerusalem did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, even though you keep reading about it. But they condemned Jesus. They had him killed. And so the Jews really fulfilled the prophecy here of the Messiah. And Jesus also fulfilled prophecy. God raised Jesus from the dead. And as we saw at the beginning of the book of Acts, what did Jesus do? What did we see Jesus do at the end of the Gospels? Well, he appeared to people. He was seen by many witnesses. And so he was declared alive. And so by Jesus being raised from the dead, he was fulfillment of many prophecies. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Isaiah 55, verse 3, "I will grant you the faithful covenant blessings made to David." Jesus was the fulfillment of these prophecies, especially as we look at all the messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah. And he also fulfilled the prophecy that you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption or see decay. Could that have been fulfilled by David? No. You know, David saw decay. He died and was buried. It was through Jesus that the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. And so that is what Paul is quoting here. He's quoting prophecies that they know. He's quoting prophecies that they've read every Sabbath. But he's saying, here is the fulfillment. God fulfilled prophecy. The Jews fulfilled prophecy. And Jesus fulfilled prophecy. But let's look at verses 40 and 41. Verses 40 and 41, he says, "However, beware therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about." So what he's saying is there's some other prophecies, and I don't want these prophecies to be about you. As it says in verse 41, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perished. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." So Paul gives the listeners in the synagogue of Antioch a warning that I don't want you to be the one that Habakkuk is talking about. Because this is a reference from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, "You scoffers marvel and vanish away, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you." So Paul is saying, yes, there are scoffers among us today, but I don't want you to be one of them. Don't be scoffers concerning this great work of God revealed in Christ. So I really like the way that Paul summed up prophecy, 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 but here's another prophecy, but you don't want any of this one. You don't want to be guilty of this. And then after this lesson, it says they went out and the people begged that these things might be told to them next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And so as Paul and his companions were leaving, they were begged to, "You know, come, please come back. You know, we enjoyed having you as our guest speaker today in the synagogue. We want you to come back next Sabbath and speak to us again. Please come back." And so the following Sabbath, that happened. And the whole town is assembled to hear more from Paul. But when the Jews saw the crowds, this is not our normal enthusiastic crowd. This is much more than what we normally have. And so they were filled with jealousy, and they began opposing Paul and contradicting him and reviling him. And it says in verse 46, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." You know, that's already taken place too in Acts chapter 10 when it was preached to the household of Cornelius, and we know and what happened to Peter. But verse 47 says, though the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And so you see that the Gentiles like this message. But the Jews that are already mocking and contradicting Paul certainly are not going to like this word. Verse 49 says, the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district, and they shook the dust from their feet again and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So, you see the result of the teaching here. The people on this first Sabbath in Antioch heard this, and they liked what they heard. They wanted to hear more. But then the Jews are upset and jealous of the attention that Paul and Barnabas are receiving, so they start to throw verbal rocks at them, contradicting it, what it is that they would have to say. And then as Paul continues to teach and tells them, hey, you're just like, you know, what was predicted. You have continued to reject the word of God, and now it's being brought to the Gentiles. If they were upset already, this is going to make the devout Jews even more upset. And so you see people are turning against Paul and Barnabas, and what they've done here is they've taught a lot of people. There have been a lot of people that have responded in a positive way. But there are those that are upset with that, and so they shake the dust off their feet, and they're going to move on to the next place, go to the city of Iconium. And so this first part of this journey, so what can we learn from this? One of the things that we can learn is this phrase that Paul makes, since you rejected and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Isn't that an interesting phrase? That you, and probably in their mind, they didn't feel like they were unworthy of anything. But Paul said, you are making the statement that you consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life because you're going to reject the word of God. So to reject the gospel is to make yourself unworthy of eternal life. And after hearing this point in Paul's sermon, this is very clear that what has God done in the fulfillment of prophecy? God has done everything that He promised to do. God has fulfilled His promises. God has done His part by keeping His promises and sending a Messiah to take away your sins. And that can all happen now. And the Jews fulfilled their part in prophecy because they, the suffering Savior died at their hands, and they rejected Christ as the Messiah. They handed Him over to Pilate, who crucified Him. God raised Him up from the dead, proving that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus did His part by allowing these things to happen and take place, and allowed the Scripture to be fulfilled in every way and every point concerning Him. And so are you going to fulfill the prophecy about being a scoffer? Remember what Paul said? I don't want you to be the scoffer. I don't want Habakkuk to be right about you, but look, they are scoffing. So we see in every place here that prophecy is being fulfilled, even if it's negative about these specific hearers. And so an obvious point for us is we don't want to be that. We don't want that to be true about us. We don't want to be a scoffer who will not believe the mighty and great works of God. We want to obey the Lord and receive salvation. And we ought to do that. And, you know, so the question for us is, will we do that? Will we obey the Lord? Will we receive salvation? Or do we scoff? People make many plans in their life. They plan for retirement. They plan for their living situation. They plan all kinds of goals. But sometimes they don't plan for the most important thing that And what's that? What happens after you die? Have you made plans for eternity? Well, if you're a scoffer, what Paul says, you are considering yourself unworthy of eternal life. You're not going to receive that because you're a scoffer. You're rejecting it. And so we need to apply that to our life. We don't want to perish. We want to receive what God prepared for us. And as I look at each one of these chapters in the book of Acts, there are some things that we don't usually make a lesson out of Acts chapter 13, or I haven't before. But there's a lot here. And especially the concise version of Jewish history that Paul gives to all these people as he is in the synagogue is certainly, spot on, and hits the main points that they needed to understand. But they needed to understand that they were guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it was effective. As we said in our Bible class this morning, the message had different effects on different people. There were those that heard these things and rejoiced and believed, and then there were others that turned on Paul and Barnabas and wanted to run them out of town. But it was the same message. But the message is simple. The message causes some people to scoff and perish, but to others, it causes them to obey and to have eternal life. And it's obvious which path we need to choose. I hope this will be a good lesson for you and will help encourage us to not be one of the scoffers, but be one of the ones that receives the message with joy and lets it have its desired effect. If we can help in any way to do that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear out in the desert dark and drear. Calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them over to Jesus. Who'll go and help a shepherd guide, help him the wandering ones to find, who'll bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold.
Really wanted to mention also that the ladies from the Montvalo are here today, and Pam, it's good to see you. And then, Michaela and Doug, thank you. I understand this may be the last time, and we'll check with them. They guys are coming home for the summer, so if not, it's going to be very soon. So let's check in with them and make sure we wish them well and try to keep up with them a little bit over the summer. And notice that Steve is not here this morning. Let's keep him in our prayers that he hurries back. If you're with us again, and please remember Brother Christie. We mentioned he fell and is trying to recover from that. He's here. Good example. I hope when I'm over 90 that if I fall, I can still get out the next day. He probably didn't even think twice about it because he was where he needed to be. All right. Does the men have anything else that should be announced before this? If you'll come see me just real briefly right after the service, I'll have the lesson material for you. I've got the packet for the whole series in May and June. It's all ready. I just have to put a couple things together and give it to you. All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer, and we look forward to being together again Wednesday evening at 7 to continue our Bible study.
Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before you again, Father, thankful for this day that you've given us and for this time we've been able to gather in your name to worship you, to sing songs of praise to your name, and above all, Father, to remember your Son, remember the sacrifice that you gave for us through your love, that he went to that cross and died for us, Father. As we go out into the world, please help us to always keep that at the forefront of our mind, the cost of our sins, Father, that it costs you, and that we need to live our lives, Father, as a glory to you, being purchased by his precious blood. Father, we're mindful of those that have been mentioned this morning as sick. We pray that your hand will be upon them, Father, and that if it be your will, that you'd return them to better portions of their health. Father, we pray for those that are traveling. We pray that you give them safe journey to and from their destination. Father, as well, we pray for those that serve in our military, those that are members here. As well, we pray for their safety, especially those that are in harm's way. And we pray, Father, that you would bring them back to their homes, if that be in accordance with your will. Father, we are mindful of our government. We pray, Father, that they would seek after your godly wisdom, that they would write laws and make laws, Father, for this country that would be in accordance with your will. Father, as we depart from this place this morning, we pray that you would continue to guide us in our lives, Father, that you would help protect us from the evil one, and that you would lead us to that home in heaven with you. And we pray all these things through Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.